We're going through the book of Ephesians.
It's
not that I was wondering this week, well, what passage do I preach from? It's always predetermined. I'm just going through the book of Ephesians, and so it causes you not to avoid thing areas. You think, oh, that's a little bit touchy, or that's a bit iffy, or I don't know if I want to talk about that. Well, it just forces you to address all issues as you just go through. So I don't come with an agenda thinking, oh, well, you know, he's got a bee in his bonnet about something. This is where we happen to be. And we're going to talk about living as children of light in a dark world. And it specifically applies, actually, when you, if you look at the context of Ephesians 5. It really does come in response to the moral decay of how we view and talk about sexuality. That's what it's all about in this whole context. Now, this is an area where we are deep in darkness as a culture. And this is where we really need to shine as Christians. Years ago, it was Plato who said, we can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. And we live in a culture that's afraid of light. They do not want to see God's light in on the way they think, the way they behave, the way they live. Because our world is living in darkness. As we look at the book of Ephesians, we note that Paul is really occupied with our pattern of living. How are we as Christians to live in this world? And in a sense, he sums it with two short statements in chapter 4. He says, therefore, walk worthy. And in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. This is what God is trying to get through, that how we walk, because that's what people see. And our ultimate goal, according to Romans 8, is that we will be conformed to the image of His Son, that it is our character that is being shaped and molded, and everything we do comes from the inside, from whatever is feeding us and shaping us. And the more we allow the light of Christ to shine into us, the more we live out and reflect His glory. And that's what it's all about. But as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, we start with a contrast. Look at verse 8. For you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. There is a huge difference in what we were outside of Christ and what we are and who we are in Christ. Huge. Now, light is a symbol in the Bible. It symbolizes two aspects of a person's existence. Light refers to our intellectual side, and it refers to our moral side. Intellectually, light refers to truth. Morally, light refers to our godly moral behavior. Am I walking in the light? Am I walking morally in a God-honoring way? By contrast, darkness also symbolizes two aspects of a person's existence. The intellectual side, where we live in ignorance, and in the moral side, where we live in immoral behavior. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and your law is light. God's word, God's truth, brings enlightenment. It gives us those aha moments where we go, I get it. This is what is true. This is what is right. This is what is sin. God's light is a lamp that shows us what is true. And it also shows us what is not true. way back in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. He said, "Woe unto them who call good evil and put darkness and evil good, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put the bitter for the sweet and the sweet for the bitter." That is exactly what we're living today. Exactly. Everything is exactly turned around. And in a moment, I'm going to show you a picture of how that is displayed in today's attitudes. Light has no tolerance for darkness. It doesn't just live side by side with darkness. It transforms it. Light transforms darkness into light. And the Bible says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And so as we look at what Paul is trying to say about how we live, we see the contrast. I used to walk in darkness. I used to think in darkness. Now I think in light, so therefore I walk in light. There's a contrast. Unlike pantheism, which says that God is in all and all is God, like a pantheist who said at a hamburger stand, "Make me one with everything." That one went over 99% of your heads. Okay, that's okay. Make me one with everything. That's what pantheism is. We are getting there. We are looking at everything just being a part of the God consciousness of the universe. The world doesn't like the idea of a contrast between dark and light. It's all just part of the God consciousness of the universe. When I will speak sometime this fall, if not this fall, in early of the new year, we're going to do a series on prayer. I'm going to do a thing on meditation. I will make reference to something that I saw happen in the park, or July 1st festivities, that marked to me how close we are to pantheism. Now that I got your interest, I'm going to drop it right there. Thank you. Okay. That is coming. Very blatant, very open. Anyway, there is a contrast, and we cannot live with darkness or in darkness. We have to make a choice. Will I live in darkness or will I live in light? The Bible says we've been transferred. Colossians 1:13 says we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son, who is light. We are in a different kingdom. We go by different rules when we live specifically in the kingdom of Christ and by His light. We think different. We behave different. God's light illumines everything and helps us to see. And so it says, I want you to live in such a way that the world will know you've come to see light and experience light in a whole different way. Things that they say are good, we now realize are evil. It's a different world. There's a contrast there. Paul says, live with that contrast. God intended us to live that way. From that contrast, we go to the characteristics of that contrast. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of the light. That's interesting. I think the old translation says the fruit of the Spirit, but all the more accurate translations say the fruit of the light, which is a fruit of the Spirit. But Paul refers to the fruit of being enlightened by God, the light of God. Three things that he lists. One is goodness. There are three words for goodness, at least, in the Greek language. Kalos. which would be free from defect, that which is beautiful, which is good. We say, well, that's a beautiful painting, or that's a beautiful piece of sewing, or that's a beautiful banner. There's krestos, which means useful. Something is useful for holding or useful for digging. It's krestos. Then there's agathos, which means overall moral excellence, and the name agatha comes from that. Beautiful moral positive excellence. That's the word we have here. And God says, I want you to be beautiful. I want you to be useful. But I also want you to be morally excellent. Just completely whole and perfect on the inside. People who are good. I read a true story that I thought I would just apply at this time. And it's something that happens a lot out there, some of it. I think hopefully Christians are learning. But I was reading a true story of a young couple who the girl got pregnant and wanted an abortion. And the boyfriend didn't want that. He wanted to keep the baby and said, well, I'll be there for the baby. And he just really tried to convince her not to go to the abortion clinic. But she was so adamant that he decided, I will take her to the abortion clinic. Because hopefully somewhere towards the end, I can still dissuade her, don't get rid of the baby. That's our baby. So they got to the abortion clinic, and across the street are Christians. And they have placards, and they're chanting, and they're calling out. And as this young couple gets out of the vehicle to go into the abortion clinic, the Christians across the street are calling out, shame, shame, baby killer, baby killer. They go into the abortion clinic, and as this girl is going through a counseling, to see, you know, is this really what you want, and what are the steps that take place? She suddenly broke down and cried. She said, I don't really want to give up the baby, but I want assurance from my boyfriend that he will be the daddy to this baby. And he kept assuring her, this is what I told you all along, I want to be there for you, I want to be there for the baby. And so she changed her mind. Together, they walked out of the abortion clinic, not having had an abortion, having hung on to this baby. As they leave the abortion clinic to go to the car, those same Christians across the street, who now saw this couple coming out, assuming she'd had her abortion, yelled out, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. Murderer, murderer. These kids both came from a Christian home who struggled with the journey they were in. But what a huge struggle they had with the Christians who were across, who thought they were being so morally in light, but it wasn't goodness. And as I read that story, I thought, you know what? If those Christians had had placards up that said, we love your baby, we'll pay for the hospital bills, we'll take your baby, we'll help you. There is such a way as a good response that is morally positive and effectual, and that honors the grace of God, as well as the truth of God. There could have been such a thing as goodness coming from the Christians across the street, but what came across wasn't goodness. The Bible says we as Christians are to stand out and be positively moral. That is wholesome and that is light. The fruit of the light, walking with Jesus, is a humble, gracious goodness about us that makes Jesus attractive to their need. The fruit of the light is goodness. Secondly, it is righteousness. Righteousness. The word righteous means The state of being right or according to divine standard. According to divine standard. We have very different standards in our culture. If we stand up for righteousness, the world accuses us of being self-righteous. Oh, now you're just judging us. Keep your stuff to yourself. We don't want to hear from you. A good example of it is this picture I would like to come up on here. Is there a picture we can have of here? All right. Some of you will remember Tim Tebow. A couple of years ago, he came through the NFL towards the finals and made some fantastic plays to help his team win several key games. Tim Tebow is a Christian. He gave all his credit to Jesus being his Lord and Savior. And he was very open with his Christian faith, his stand in Christ. People all over the states got on his case. And this depicts that. Keep it to yourself. You suck. Boo. Nobody cares, Jesus boy. You're a pansy, Timmy. That was the attitude of the world. Keep your stuff to yourself. Now, we have another one, a Bruce Jenner, who's now a Caitlyn Jenner. And there's all the news about his sex change to her. And what does the world do? Oh, we love you. You're courageous. You're my hero, you know. If we as Christians speak up, whoa, mind your own business. Don't talk about it. But when the world speaks up, oh, let's hear more of it. And we have just flipped over to what we want to applaud in the world. Don't tell me about Jesus. Just tell me about your sex. Don't tell me about who you are in Christ. Just talk about what's acceptable to worldly standards. Okay, thank you. I knew that one might get a bit of a response yet down the road. Someone would go, I can't believe he did that. I don't agree with him. Or, I agree with him, and somewhere all in between. But it is very clear, we are living in a culture where it is not acceptable to share your views. Oh, they can share theirs. We just can't share ours. The Bible says, don't give up a life of righteousness by divine standards. Oh, the world's standards? Oh, they got standards. They're just very different. God says, don't be afraid to shine with my standards. Thirdly, there's the whole area of truth. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now the prophet Daniel said that in the last days, knowledge will increase. And is it ever? In fact, they're saying now with the new supercomputers coming up, our information will double every 12 hours. Not 2 years. Right now it's still about 2 years. Information doubles. With supercomputers coming up, it's amazing what's going to happen. How information will just increase. I came across this illustration several times in my readings, so I'm not saying it's necessarily true. Maybe it is. You don't believe everything you read. But I'm going to share this with you because it comes from a couple of different sources that I read. When Apollo 13 ran into trouble while 205,000 miles from Earth, it ran into trouble. And they knew their lives were in trouble if they didn't do something very, very quickly with one of the oxygen tanks. A scientist at NASA went to work, had a whole pile of other people helping. They all just knew we've got hours to make a difference here. If we want to save their lives, save this mission with Apollo 13. Through their computers, they were able to figure out a flight path of return in 84 minutes. In 84 minutes. It is estimated that to have done the same thing in a pre-computer age, when you just had pencil and paper, it would have taken over 1 million years to figure out this whole thing, to figure out a flight path and all the things that you had to do to figure things out way out in space over 200,000 miles away and bring that thing back here. Knowledge has increased incredibly. Genetic information is doubling every 18 months. It's amazing what's happening out there. Some of it is exciting. The world is obsessed with knowledge. Now, where's the truth? Where's truth? I was thinking of Harvard because it gets a lot of PR. So I did a little bit of looking into Harvard University, which started in the early 1600s. And a man by the name of John Harvard contributed money and books and wanted to start. So the Puritans started Harvard University as a place to prepare men to become pastors. That's the whole purpose of Harvard in the first place. What's the motto of Harvard University? Veritas, which is Latin for truth. If you look on their website today, it'll simply say Veritas, which means truth. If you would go back to their original motto, which, by the way, if you go on their official site, they won't show it. But if you do some further research and find out what their original motto was, it was truth for Christ and the church. Truth for Christ and the church. That was the original motto of Harvard. Well, they've taken Christ and church out of it, and now it just says truth. And it makes you all, okay, what about truth? It used to be that we were pursuing truth. Then it started to devolve where we were kind of searching for truth. As we got away from the Bible. And now we're asking the question, what is truth? Our world is desperately in need of truth. I was going through the internet, which is my new commentary at times. Several people talked about what criteria can you use to determine whether something is true? What kind of a test truth can you have out there? And it really boils down to three things. Inherent coherence. It's rational consistency. This asks if a belief really makes sense. But here's the question. To whom? To whom does it make sense? To ISIS? Or to Christians? To whom does it make sense? There's internal coherence, then they call it external coherence, and it asks if a belief fits the facts of reality. Does it correspond to the real world? But my question would be, which world? Which spirit world are you going to compare it to? What's your understanding of the world? And then it talks about functional adequacy. This tests the livability of a truth claim as a belief. Is it a viable belief on the street? Does it work in real life? Some views sound good on paper, but are proven false in the laboratory of life. And so they talk about logic and facts and values, but whose? There's such a dearth of truth out there. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. The reason we are here this morning is to ask the question, what is true? What is truth? As we look at our values and as we look at our culture, what standard of goodness and righteousness and truth do we go by? Every Sunday, we always come to the same book. We always come to the same book. This is, everything is compared with God's revealed standard truth. That which is original. That which truly comes from God. You were once darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, and find out what pleases the Lord. We hear stuff like, if it feels good, do it. But everyone else believes this. Or, I don't care what you think. But when we are children of light, we are no longer free agents making up our moral choices as we go along as Christians. We believe there is a God in heaven who has spoken. His word is authoritative, and he has the absolute right to determine all our moral choices, which includes what we say, what we eat, what we drink, who we have sex with, how we conduct our business affairs, how we spend our money, and all the other choices of life. God has spoken. There are some of the social issues, again, that I will address down the road in some of my sermons that need to be addressed because we are facing the forces of darkness in so many different areas of life. Last Sunday, after this message, Alvin came up to me and said, you know, he says, a dear old man, years ago in the Lutheran church, I'd come up to him and said, there is a very quick way to get rid of sin. Very quickly. Just make it legal. Just make it legal. And then it's not sin anymore. So what are we doing? Everything now is legal. So therefore, there's no laws to break. That's the culture we are living in. Wow, don't we ever stand out as Christians? But we're not in the dark. We're in the light. Live as children of light. So we have the command, verse 11 and 12. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Well, they don't even do it in secret anymore. It's all being flaunted out there as part of our community standards. When it says, have nothing to do, have no fellowship with, the word koinonia is there with an emphatic prefix to it. Do not have fellowship with the fruitless deeds of darkness. It doesn't say, don't hang around or make friends with unbelievers. It doesn't say that. It just says, do not take part in the fruitless deeds of darkness. We still have to live in our community. We still have to be witnesses. We still have to love people. But have no fellowship in the fruitlessness of evil deeds. Wilbur Chapel, or Chapman, has some words of wisdom in this area. He simply says this, the rule that governs my life is this. Anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes away my taste for Bible study, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work difficult, is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. Anything that takes away my love for Jesus, His light, His standards. We've got choices to make. We have standards to live by. Then he says, here's the commission in a sense. But everything exposed by light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Nobody knows what sin is unless people of light come to expose what sin is. If we're not here, who will bring the standard? Who will bring enlightenment as to what is darkness, what doesn't please the Lord? It's up to us to live as lights. And by being lights, we expose what is good. We also expose what isn't good by our light. And so the invitation is, wake up, rise from the dead, let Christ shine on you. It is possible to change from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. To live by the world's moral choices to what God has said for my wholeness, for my goodness, for His glory. Well, how would you make this applicable? The first thought that came to my mind is this. As Christians, our biggest need is not to understand the darkness, but to draw near to the light. I read Warren Wiersbe, had one of his youth leaders in his church, who thought, you know what, I have to read more of the stuff that my young people are all into. I need to understand them. So his youth pastor was reading all the stuff about what his youth were into, and he got so caught into it, he went into that lifestyle himself. Because he thought he needed to understand all the darkness, so he had to read all about it. You know what? Our challenge isn't that we don't understand darkness. Our challenge is knowing how to live by the light. I love news. I am a news junkie. I wake up in the morning and I make my coffee and I turn on to CTV and I got to know if this world is still alive. I get informed. Then we have coffee, I have breakfast. My wife and I have our devotions. We read several chapters, have prayer together, and I start my day. So I've been informed and I've been inspired. I come home for lunch. I quickly turn on CTV News to make sure the world hasn't changed, and I get informed again for the next 15 minutes, and then I have lunch. I go to work. I come home, and just before supper, I turn on CTV News just to make sure nothing has changed in 4 hours. And I quickly get informed. Then I live another 4 or 5 hours, and then before I go to bed, I turn on to CTV News, and I just make sure we'll be okay for the next 10 hours, and I get informed again. I am a news junkie. I love staying informed. But you know what? There's a greater need in my life. You know what it is? Not to be informed, but to be instructed. I need to get up, and I need to get in here and say, okay, Lord, what are you saying about my culture I'm living in today? How do you want me to live in today's culture? How do you want me to live my life? Our need is to be more instructed in the ways of light. That's our need as Christians and our challenge. Secondly, God calls us to shine the light of His truth and let it judge the human heart. And we have to be very careful that we're not the ones doing the judging. It is the light doing the judging. Just let the light shine. Let the people know I'm living to the glory of God, and I'm allowing God to live out His light and His standards in my life. And let that be what people are encountering. that truth hurts? I don't like to be told the truth all the time. Sometimes truth hurts, but sometimes we have to hurt before we can be healed. And when the Spirit of God shines His light on my life and reveals something in me, and I go, oh, ouch, oh, I don't like that at all. But then as I say yes to His promptings and He shows me what is wrong in my life, and as I repent of that, He heals me of that. And suddenly, I am a much more whole person. But sometimes it took a little bit of hurting to get to the healing and be restored and renewed in truth and in Christ. Yes, I am to be a light to the community. But that same light that exposes the evils of society is also the same light that exposes my hypocrisy, my secret sins, my pride, my sinful ambitions, my sexual compromises, or my love of money, or my need for power, or my lust for approval. There are all these things that we have to work with in our hearts and lives. We too still struggle with deeds of darkness. The only difference is this. They struggle in their darkness. I struggle with my deeds of darkness in the light. I do it while I'm in the light. And I'm becoming conscious of what is dark. And I'm allowing His light to keep shining on me. As one counselor said, you're only as sick as your secrets. As you open your heart and say yes, you will become more whole in your life. Third, when God turns the light on in someone's life, darkness will disappear. When God turns the light on in someone's life, the darkness will disappear. The darkness cannot stay there if light starts to shine in. It will. Light transforms darkness. It literally just turns darkness into light. Hank Williams captured this with a very familiar old gospel song. Some of you will remember this old song. I know it dates me too. It's okay. I'm getting older anyway. I'm proud of getting older. Here's the old Hank Williams song. Here's a version of what he used to sing on his show. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior ring. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. It feels like stomping your foot when you sing that. Isn't that awesome? That's an old song. But it's a song about being in the light. And when the light's there, there's no more darkness. Since Jesus came in. Well, that leads me to a fourth point. The darker the night, the brighter the light appears. The darker the night, the brighter the light appears. It is precisely when the world is at its worst that people of God should be at their best. This is a great time to shine for Jesus. Because boy, will this light show up. Maybe the world doesn't want the light, but I'll tell you what, the world desperately needs the light. Years ago, Motel 6. Do you know why Motel 6 is called Motel 6? Because in 1962, when they first were built, their rooms rented out for $6 a night. So they're called Motel 6. Wouldn't it be nice to go to Motel 6 and still pay $6? Well, anyway, Motel 6 had a slogan. We'll leave the light on for you. That was such a sharp advertisement ad. They actually won awards for that slogan in the advertising industry. We'll leave the light on for you. It created an atmosphere of hospitality, refreshment, and rest for the weary travelers. The light will be on for you. Well, 3 years ago, they turned 50. So they changed their slogan for that year. And it went, 50 years, the light's still on. The light's still on. FCBC, Faith Community Baptist Church, 40 years old. The lights are still on. Christianity, 2,000 years old. The light is still on. And we can tell our community, we're leaving the light on for you. That's why we are here. Pat Damiani, who wrote an article on this, there are three responses to being light in the world and being that example in our community. He said three things. First of all, he summarizes by, number one, respect but don't resemble. In other words, let's respect those in darkness without resembling them. Secondly, recall but don't recur. In other words, let's recall the darkness we once experienced without letting it recur. Remember, you used to be in darkness, now you are in light. And thirdly, reveal but don't revile. Let's reveal God by the way we live our lives, but avoid reviling those still in darkness. Right? That's a great way to encapsulate that truth. Then I close with Adrian Rogers' illustration, who used to be a very well-known Baptist pastor and a former head of the Southern Baptist Convention. He loved to tell the story of the gold prospectors who came across a gold find in the mountains. And they had to stake out this large area, but then they had to go to town to stake their claim at the office. And as they were coming back, and the people that were involved, who were involved finding this gold find, they all made a commitment, said, don't say a word, because if we say anything, people will come. They'll want to change where we put the stakes. They'll try to claim some of our land. And so don't say a word. We've got to get this registered. So they went to town. They went to the office to make their claims and stake their claim in the mountains as to what was their area that they could claim, that they could mine for themselves. And then as they had finished their business and they got in their wagons, they went back to the mountains. Suddenly people started following them. And they started asking each other, how did they know we just found gold? Did you say anything? Did you say anything? Did you say anything? Nope. Everybody in their little party said, nope, I never said a word. Finally, they stopped and they asked some of the party that was following them, why are you following us? Did you hear something about what we had found? And I said, oh no, you didn't have to. It was written all over your faces. You had found something. They knew. Now, that's how Christians are to live. It should be so obvious. We have found the light. We have found our purpose. We have found the rightness, the righteousness. We have found the truth. It should be written all over our lives. Let's stand in prayer together. Lord, as you have shone into our hearts and reminded us of what it is to be children of light, what does it look like? How do we live it? And it's always so much easier said than done. It's so much easier for me to preach it than to do it. And now as we face another week, we go back to our homes, we go back to our families, we go back to our places of work, we go back to our circle of friendships and of acquaintances, and we go back into our community, a place we love, a place you love even more. We are mindful that we are to walk as children of light. O God, may the fruit of the light, may goodness, righteousness, and truth be found in all our dealings with people and with the personal things of life. Help us to be true walkers of light. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.